trotted off, yelled it to his horse, Matthew 24, Mark 13, you know, I have to turn here. You tell me the theme here. I'm going to read these. You tell me the theme. Watch, therefore, for you know not what hour your Lord has come. But who knows if the goodman of the house had known what watch the thief would come, he would have watched and would have not suffered his house to be broken up. Therefore, be ready, and for such an hour you can count on the Son of Man to him. For then is a faithful and wise servant, when the Lord make a ruler over his household, and to give them in due season. Blessed is that servant whom the Lord, when he cometh, find doing so. Mark 13. For the Son of Man is a man taking a far journey, who had left his house and gave authority to his servants, and to every man his work, commanding the porter to watch. Watch ye therefore, for you know not when the master of the house cometh, at even, or at midnight, or at the cockcrow, or in the morning, lest he come suddenly and find you sleeping. And what I say unto you, I say unto all, watch. So the dispensationalists, the preterists, will say, well, no, that's he's talking to the Jews, that's not for us, right? But he just said, what I say to all, watch. So in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, which is not written to the Jews, the times and the seasons, brother, you have no need I write unto you, for yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord cometh as a thief in the night. For when they shall say peace and safety, then so much destruction upon them as travail a woman and a child, and they shall not escape. But ye, brethren, are not in darkness, that they should overtake you as a thief. Ye are children of the light and children of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as others do, but let us watch and be sober. So what's the theme?
Watch.
And we are. Yeah. We're wild. We know we're going to go through this. And from we've said it all along. I don't see 7 years. I see a 3.5 year period of great tribulation, and I'm told to watch for things that are going to lead up to it.
Right.
Because we're not going to escape that. Okay, so I just wanted to add that before we start. And I think we're all on board here. I think we've kind of had enough. Right? We're finished. No matter what, we're finishing it today.
Right.
So I think some of these things I'm going to spare us. When it's nice, because when you're teaching, I can look at faces.
Right.
Yeah. And the faces tell me, everybody gets it.
Right.
This is a lie. This is another doctrine. This is another gospel. We are under a covenant. We are under covenant theology. We are covenant believers. This is outside of the covenant. This says no matter what you do, God is going to spare Jews. He separates the Jew from the Gentile. They're going to get saved, by keeping the law. We're going to get saved by grace. And this is a covenant breaker. So I just say this. After I went on my rant last week, we got through these three and then human government. Once again, there's no verse that says these have been dispensed. There's no verse. There's nowhere. And I'm going to spare us by reading out of the book and everything, but I just want to get through some of these quickly. The next one was human government. And it says that God divinely appointed human government. Human government is... At that time, it says it took place from the flood until the call of Abraham, which is like 425 years.
Yeah.
Nimrod was a dictator. Mm-hmm. Did God divinely institute being a dictator, an antichrist? And Nimrod is actually the first antichrist. Did God divinely institute that? Democracy. There's all kinds of different governments. So this is foolish right here. That's right. What God said is by man's, he said in Genesis 6, by man's, he who shed man's blood shall, I can't remember how, but you guys know what I'm saying.
In other words, if you kill your young.
That's not government. That's God's law. That's how he's going to deal with people. So the next one that said that took place from the fall until the promise given to Abraham. So the promise given to Abraham, I do want to go over some of these. Turn to Genesis Genesis 12. Wait, just about go through these quick. Genesis 12, 1 through 3. And the Lord said unto Abraham, get thee out of the country and out of it, and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee, and I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee, and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse them that curse thee, and thou shalt all families of the earth be blessed. So here's a promise of land, of a great nation, right? Genesis 15:1. There's the land again. After these things, the word of the Lord came unto Abram. Incidentally, if you notice, these promises are made to him as Abram.
Right. Before.
That's right. In a vision, saying, fear not, Abram, I am thy shield and exact and exceedingly great reward. So there's the blessing of God being our shield and great reward. Look at 7 and 15. And he said, I am the Lord, the God that brought thee out of Ur of Chaldees to give thee this land to inherit it. And he said, Lord God, whereby shall I know I shall inherit? So then he goes on and he gives him the covenant of circumcision. Right? But all these are pictures. Because what is the circumcision? What is more important than circumcision of your flesh? Your heart. So these are just pictures. And the covenant that God gave to them of the land, well, for them to receive the land, they had to keep their end of the covenant. The covenant was always there for them to receive the land. So I don't know, who has heard this, that, well, we're going to get their land in the millennium, right? Who's heard this?
Oh, yeah.
But the millennium, Christ comes with a new heaven and a new earth. So that land's gone. So I just want to show you something, and then we'll move on. In Joshua, when they're about to enter the land, Joshua 21. So you tell me, because this has even stuck with me, I would say even until a year ago, that they are still going to get their land, until I started realizing, no, they're not. They broke the covenant of the land. When the land was offered to them, they said, we can't go in there. The giants are there. And God said, okay. So they didn't get everything that was promised to them. And plus, what we're really talking about is a future land, right? So look at 21:43, Joshua 21:43. And the Lord gave unto Israel all the land which he sware to give unto their fathers, and they possessed it and dwelt therein. So there it is. It's fulfilled. They did get what was promised to them. There's no future event here where they're going to still receive, you know, from this corner to that corner. It says right there that they got everything that was promised to them. So, just more foolishness of dispensationalism. And look at 1 Kings 8.
45 says it.
Go ahead, Al.
There fell not off any good thing which the Lord had spoken unto the house of Israel. All came to pass.
This is why I love Alan. Yeah. Alan always, he's always looking around, and he's verifying what we're in unity here. So at 1 Kings 8:56, listen to what it says. Blessed be the Lord that hath given rest unto his people Israel according to what? What's that saying? Oh! All that he promised, that there would not fail one word of all his good promise that he promised by the hand of Moses, his servant. So all the promises he gave told Moses are for your people. They got it. They got the promises. You know, this idea that there's a parenthesis in history and there's a gap and we're in this holding time, that's not true. They got everything that was promised.
So is that parallel to grace?
Right.
Being saved?
Yeah, that's right.
What are you doing with what I've given you?
Yeah, exactly. Covenant theology.
You have it.
That's right.
You walked away.
That's right. We, just like them, always have the ability to walk away from the covenant. The covenant's still there. They had the ability, and they did. They did not receive everything, but they did receive everything that God promised them. They just didn't take it.
Right. That's right? The difference right there.
Yeah.
It's not that they didn't have the ability to take it, but they were afraid. They made covenants with the people of the land. God told them not to make covenants with the people of the land.
Which takes you to Revelation 21, where fear, those who fear won't be in the kingdom
that's
of heaven.
Right.
Yeah.
That's right. And what did he say to them back in Genesis 12? He said, I'll make of you a great nation. Well, look at 1 Peter. 1 Peter 2:9. Dave. 1 Peter 2:9. Remember, he said to the Jews in the Old Testament, the promise, I will make of thee a great nation. So look at what 1 Peter talking to the Gentiles, what he says to them. 1 Peter 2:9, Dave.
But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light.
All those little words there, these are the exact same words he said to the people in Israel during the Exodus and during the kingdom.
These people were standing with that also, which in times past were not a
people. There you go.
But are now the people of God.
That's right.
Which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Mercy, grace, the covenant
of God.
That's
right. That's it. And we can break the covenant. He doesn't.
He doesn't.
That's right. So just another thing about the land, you know, since obviously, see, this is where they get it wrong, Nancy. They say there's a difference between the Jew and the Gentile, between the Jewish nation and the believer. There is no difference between them. We are one people, believers and unbelievers, and he's going to separate them on that day.
Before you get married, that's what we were all taught, that the land is what was the difference between the Jews and the Gentiles.
Yeah.
The Gentiles were never promised the land under the covenant of Abraham.
That's right.
That was separated for the Hebrew people.
That's right.
But if what we've been studying and unveiling, if it's really what the Bible says, which I believe that it is.
That's right.
I always believe that if in there. If when God comes, he creates the landmass that it was in the times of Adam and Eve, that, you know, that landmass, if he recreates that or brings that back around, where truly the lion lays down with the lamb and all those things happen, the child plays on the holes of an ass and all that. If that happens, nothing's the same. So America, this funny shaped piece of property, doesn't look that way.
That's right.
Israel and Europe doesn't look. The Himalayas, in fact, I think that the mountains are supposed to be shaken down. And
that's right.
Mountains.
It's going to melt them, he says. It's going to melt them.
All that stuff changes.
That's right.
So the landmass that Abraham was promised to be standing here, I'll show you this far and that far and this far and everywhere, thy foot treadeth shall be yours, right? Isn't that what the Bible says?
Yes.
But isn't that all going to be
rebranded?
It's all going to be changed.
Regenesis.
It's going to be moved around.
That's right.
And put back in the way that it was before the flood.
The book of Acts says when he comes in the restoration of all things. And when Matthew 19.
No, I've never looked at it this way, but it is an interesting thought.
Matthew 19 says when he comes in the regeneration and sits on his throne of glory. Well, he's only coming back one time, and I'm told he's coming with his kingdom, the throne of glory, and a regeneration. That's not, like we said, what they teach is there's going to be this temporal world between the second coming and when he makes a new heaven, a new earth, 1,000 years later.
But they would call it not the second coming, but the secret coming.
That's right.
And then the second coming's later.
Exactly. But a regenesis is a re-DNA of everything, animal, man, the planet. So, and as I said, Matthew 19:28 says, Mark, look what Mark, the same account, look what Mark calls it. Mark 10:28.
Well, he's looking, getting over there to that. Now think of this. What was Adam before the fall? Because when they looked at each other and said, we're naked.
Yeah.
What became unclothed?
That's right. The remnant came off.
The remnant came off.
That's right.
God going to, well, actually it says that, that my corruption must put on incorruption.
Yeah.
That's a new remnant.
Yep.
Right?
Yep.
Adam was uncorrupted until corruption came in, which took his raiment
off. That's right.
God says he's going to reclothe us.
That's right.
As it was before.
And that's the picture of shedding of the skin, the shedding of blood. So he clothed them. That's a picture of us getting the new raiment that they had, and everyone's going to get it at the same time. So let me just read it real quick. It says, Matthew 9:28, you're Mark 10. Jesus said unto them, verily I say unto you, that ye which followed me in the regeneration, when the Son of Man shall sit on his throne of glory, and ye shall sit upon 12 thrones judging the 12 tribes. Okay, so same account in Mark 10:28. Jesus answered unto them, verily I say unto you, there is no man that hath left house, brethren, sisters, or father, or mother, or wife, or children, lands for my sake and the gospel's. He shall receive 100-fold. Not now in this time, right? That's what we're doing. We're receiving brothers and sisters 100-fold in this lifetime, right? And brothers, sisters, and mothers, and children, and lands with persecutions, right? And in the world to come. So he's, Matthew 19 says he's going to regenerate the earth. Mark says it's the world to come, which means this world has to end when he comes. The world, its system, the planet, everything in it has to end because he is going to come a perfect Savior, a perfect King, living on a perfect earth with perfect people. Right? Makes sense? But they say, oh no. As a matter of fact, let me skip ahead here. This is what they say. The millennial for us. Christ will come, we did this last week, a third time.
Right.
The Bible says he's coming back one more time. Think of a third time, a fourth time. Christ will come back a third time in which he'll bring instant conversion on all Israel. God will set up his millennial kingdom and bind Satan. For ethnic Jews, the kingdom will be on the earth in the natural order and the restoration of the temple sacrifices for forgiveness of sins. That's what this teaches.
Right.
During the millennium, Christ comes, and they are going to get the earth. Well, listen where we go. For the church, its members, and the resurrected saints go up into a heavenly Jerusalem suspended over an earthly city. That's what your Bible says.
Yeah, exactly. That's not what the Bible says.
Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven.
Not above the earth.
Right?
Yeah.
Jesus said, when I come in the resurrection. Right? On the last day. I'm going to tell you something. This is really angering me because this is blasphemy. And I want to get into this when we get into the temple.
Right.
Because he paid the price. To think that you can do this again, even in Ezekiel 40-48, does not say it's for a memorial. It says that they are doing it for atonement of sins. That's going to take place after Christ comes on the earth? That's blasphemy. We're going to, just real quick, Hebrews, this makes me mad. To think that there is going to be any kind of sacrificing while Christ is here. Hebrews 9.
Sacrifice is done away with.
That's right.
Shedding of bulls and goats.
That's right.
It was never.
That's right. That's an insult.
Yeah.
To think.
Communion is till he comes.
That's right.
Till he comes.
That's right. Hebrews 9. Look at Hebrews 9. When these things were thus ordained, the priest of 9:6 went away always into the first tabernacle, accomplishing the service of God. But into the second went the high priest alone every year without blood, which he offered for himself and for the heirs of his people. Look at 12. Neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, he had entered once into the holy place and obtained eternal redemption for us. For the blood of bulls and goats and ashes of a heifer, sprinkling of unclean sacrifices and the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot unto God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? And for this cause he is the mediator of the New Testament, but by means of death, for the redemption and transgression that were under the First Testament, and they are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance. For where a testament is, there must also necessity be a death of the testator. Verse 22, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. Look at 10. I'm moving farther than I wanted to, but
that's okay.
Yeah. Look at 10:9. Though I come in the volume of the book, he taketh away the first,
right,
that he may establish the second. He taketh away the first. To think that there is going to be any sacrificing, even as a memorial, which the Bible does not say, during the millennium, is blasphemy. And every high priest, look at 10:10. By the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Christ once and for all. And every priest stands daily ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God. How dare he?
I don't understand. I don't understand the whole thing in Ezekiel 40-48.
Because I think Ezekiel... Because
I understand what you're saying. Obviously, yeah. Jesus Christ is sacrificed.
We're going to look at it. You know, we're getting ahead of ourselves. We'll look at it.
Yeah.
And I think Ezekiel is talking about a temple that was built by Zerubbabel. But it wasn't fulfilled because they didn't fulfill it.
But it talks about the prince.
Mm-hmm. I agree. And he did come into it.
And Jesus lands in the Mount of Olives, but east of Jerusalem.
So anytime we don't understand, that means we're not looking. Our mind isn't quite ready to receive what the Spirit's showing us. Because the Bible's right. So Hebrews here's got to be right, and Ezekiel's got to be right.
So time to worry about verse and verse.
I don't care how long it takes. We're going to take our time. I'm just going to say this. He entered that temple. Two more verses.
Yeah.
Taking 17, and their sins and iniquities I will remember no more. Now there, where remission of these is, there is no more offering for sin.
See, Ezekiel 40-48, where they say is a millennial temple, does not say those offerings are for a memorial. They say they are for an atonement. And this right here says, no, they're not. Right? So, yeah, I'll say this too. He did enter that temple. He did come in his glory. And he did enter that temple.
We have to go verse by verse.
We have to parallel through this thing.
So we have to look at the verses and all that stuff.
We are.
Because there's too many understood. I don't think they're unanswered. Yeah. We just haven't understood the answer. Because the answer is in the Word of God.
I mean, that's why even me and Walt were talking, I struggle with this, and the reason being is that I know Jesus Christ is my atonement,
right,
once and for all. He went in, put the blood, and that was it. It's finished. Veil of the temple was rent in twain.
Mm-hmm.
However, there's some disconcerting scripture here, and we need to go through it. And piece by piece, would you agree?
No, hold on. I know. I'm just.
I think the Bible is clear that you have to know the whole Bible.
Amen. Yes. Yeah.
To interpret things, and what I just recently came across was that many of the things that Jesus said were partial quotes.
Yes.
From the Old
Testament.
Amen.
And that's why the Pharisees and scribes got so angry.
That's right.
Yeah, because they knew the verse before.
That's right.
And they know the verse after.
Yep.
exactly what he was saying.
Yeah.
And I think that's what happens, but there's been so much misteaching.
I agree. And I do. I'm starting to see that when Christ came his first time, we are now in the last days. He says that. And you'll turn to Hebrews. We're there in Hebrews. We were reading this earlier. Look at Hebrews chapter 1.
Well, I think it's 10:1 we did read. For the law having a shadow of the things to come,
right,
and not the very image of the things, can never with those sacrifices which they offered year by year continually make the comers thereunto perfect.
That's right.
Absolutely.
That's right.
So what would the millennial sacrifices make someone perfect? They were never able to know, right?
And yet, this, I mean, it talks of dimensions of prince, dimensions of prince. It talks about the water from the in the temple coming up. And
dude, I got the map.
I know.
The water's already there.
So there was
the
water.
There's already there in Zerubbabel's temple,
where
he was, where the temple was built. That is a fountain of a stream that still runs today.
That's right. There was a water gate, and the prince did enter through the eastern gate, and he did enter the temple. He did.
Okay, as long as we go through it, though.
Yeah. Oh, yeah.
I need to be straightened out there. I see things that just kind of make you go, wait a second, what's going on here?
Yeah, I think it's really going to help because on my blackboard in my office, I have the three temples drawn and their directions and where everything's placed. I don't think we've ever looked at it geographically, you know, where things happen, right? And so when you look at it geographically and you tie that in to what Jesus actually walked into in what they call Herod's Temple, which was simply the reorganization of Zerubbabel.
He added to Zerubbabel.
It's like that pulpit right there. Underneath that pulpit of oak, I have the old pine pulpit.
Right.
It's still there. It's just covered up with a skin of oak.
And the instructions were there in Ezekiel. Just like the instructions were there for them to receive all the land. They didn't do it. Just like all the instructions he has given that are there, this is how you're supposed to do it, it doesn't mean that they do it. And I'll say it again, too. I believe when Jesus Christ, David brought this up, he's quoting verses. Isaiah 61 is the famous one found in Luke 4.
Right.
Today, this day has been fulfilled in your ears. And he talks about the first coming. And he cuts it off because Isaiah 61 says, and the day of wrath.
Right.
And he left that day out. So when Christ came, we are in those last days. Since he came the first time, there's the second part of it that has to be fulfilled. The second coming, but we are in the last days. I'll show you what I mean. Hebrews 1. Hebrews, this is a common theme in your Bible since Christ came the first time. Hebrews 1:1. God, who at sundry times and diverse manners spake in times past unto the fathers by the prophets, had in these last days, he calls these days we're in, this is Hebrews, in these last days, but did it end at the time of Hebrews? The writing of Hebrews? No, we're 2,000 years removed from it. So we are still in the last days. Has in these last days spoken to us by his Son, that he had appointed heir of all things by whom he made the world. Look at 9, look at 1:9. Now we've done this a bunch of times, but I just think these are important. 9:26. For then he must often have 9:26, he has often suffered since the foundation of the world, but not once. At the end, he just called it the end of the world. And had he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. Did the world end when he was hung on the cross? No. But he says it at the end of the world. And it's appointed unto men once to die after this in judgment. So Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, first coming, and unto them that looked in him for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. So you can see the first and second coming, he's putting them right next to each other. He says it's the end of the world and the last days. So we are in the last days.
Days 5, 6, and 7 are the last days.
Yes.
The last 3,000 years.
Yes. So we're there. You know, it's just, we're waiting for the second part of the fulfillment of Scripture.
Right. Well, like, doesn't the Scripture say, the Bible say, in the days of Noah?
Right. That's right.
In Genesis, it was in the days, that was the lifespan of Noah.
Yeah.
Those were his days.
Yep.
Right? In the days of Abraham, from his birth to his death, those were his days.
That's right.
In the days of Dave, which is nearly as old as both of those. Right? So he had a born on date, that little dash, and he hasn't come to the end date yet.
That's right.
Yeah,
24:37,
but as the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man
be.
Yeah.
The days of Noah. Days. So okay, he clearly is calling, he's putting the first coming and the second coming as the end of the world, last days. So there's another part that has to be fulfilled.
So that little S after day, because there's the day of the Lord.
Absolutely.
And then there's the days of the Lord.
Look at Luke. Look at Luke 17. Turn to Luke 17.
So every jot and tittle.
It's important.
Makes a difference.
It's important. Yeah, absolutely. Look at Luke. This is good. I'm glad we're doing it. Look at Luke 17. Like Curtis just said, days and day.
Right.
And this is what they say. Oh, the day of the Lord is the whole 7-year period. Right? That's what they say. But yeah, we've proven it's not. But we also have people on the other side, on our team, saying, well, 1,000 years is the day of the Lord. No, it's not. The day of the Lord is the day of the Lord. Right? So look at Luke 17:20. And when he was demanded of the Pharisees when the kingdom should come, he answered, it says unto them, the kingdom of God cometh not with observation. Neither shall they say, lo here or lo there, for behold, the kingdom of God is within you. So first we have to have it here, right? This is where I need it first. That kingdom in here, I need, right? So he says, it comes not with observation. Then he's going to go on and say, how it's coming with observation, right? And he's then up to the disciples, so now he's talking to the Pharisees, unbelievers, and he's saying, you need it here first. Now he's talking to the disciples, who they do believe in. They do have it here, right? And he says to them, the days will come when ye shall desire to see one of the days of the Son of Man, and ye shall not see it. And they shall say unto you, see here or see there, go not after them, nor follow them. For as lightning lighteth out of one part of heaven and shineth unto the other part of heaven, so shall also the Son of Man be in his days.
Yeah.
And it's physical, Jim. The king, he's coming with his kingdom to the believer, not to the unbeliever, to the saved. Not the cursed, to the blessed, not the wicked. That's who he's coming for. You need it here first, right? Then you're going to see it come there. And it's coming here.
But it said earlier, up here, you just read it, that you will be looking for one of the things.
Yeah.
All right?
Yeah.
Which means plural.
Yeah.
Okay?
Yeah.
And this is where they get it from.
That's right.
When he says here, it's his day.
That's right.
He didn't say, well, this is one of my days.
Yeah. Al, I love you. He's got it. This is
what
they
teach. I'm not smart enough.
Well, this is God saying, you know what, saying? They're going to tell you that first he's going to come for the church, then he's going to come with the church. Days. One of his days. He knew this heresy was going to take place 2,000 years ago, and he warned us of it. There are not days when he appears for the church and then with the church. He is coming for and with the church on the same day. That's right. And it doesn't say the church. That's another fallacy they made. Oh, he's going to rapture the church. Let me finish this. We'll look at first. I love where this is going. This is God. This is what happened last week after service.
Yeah,
this is God taking over service. Okay, 24. So shall also be coming in his day. And we were talking about Noah, right? But first he must suffer many things and he must be rejected of this generation. As his was the days of Noah, so shall it be in the days of the Son of Man. They, did eat, they drank, they married, they were given in marriage until the day Noah entered the ark and the flood came and destroyed them all. What just happened here? The days, tribulation, everybody was going about their own business until the day Christ, Noah entered Christ, the ark. Think of the flood. And God is pouring his wrath down on the world. Which direction are the saved in the flood going?
They're
going up. Right?
And God has shut the door.
The day.
Right?
That's
every
right.
Every part of the ark was sealed with pitch on the inside and the outside.
That's right. And who's the ark?
There you go.
Who is
right?
The ark?
Is the ark. And he shuts that door. He seals it. And on that day, not days.
That's right.
On that day,
the
waters came.
Yep.
And then again, at the end.
Yes.
When those spirits come down,
that's
and
right.
Come up,
yes.
They are sealed.
Yes.
They are sealed.
Exactly.
And there
that's
will
right.
Come a time when that shuts the door.
And that's what they don't understand either. God, that was great too, because that brought that up. Being sealed is not receiving of the Holy Spirit. You already received your. The sealing is written, writing his name in your forehead. That's a resurrection. That's how we're going to be sealed. You're already sealed with the Holy Spirit till the day of redemption. When that sealing takes place, it says, I will write my name in their foreheads. I will seal them in their foreheads. That's a resurrection verse. And it's the same day, like Doug said, as it's coming down, they're coming down, we're going up. That's
right.
A resurrection verse.
So you got two different marks on two different foreheads.
That's right.
It
yeah.
Is
right.
Two different.
Yes.
It is two different
yes.
Foreheads.
Yes.
Right.
Which tells you, if you take the mark, you will worship the devil and burn in hell. It's not a forgiveness issue. This was brought up. You know, well, can God forgive you for taking the mark? It's not a forgiveness issue.
It's not a forced issue.
It's
you have to take that willingly.
It's right. It's an identification issue. It's a worship issue. You will worship him. If you worship him, you cannot worship your God.
Right.
You will worship the devil. You will burn in hell.
Can't serve two masters.
And what did you know? This idea, well, Jesus, God could forgive everything. What did he say? All sins will be forgiven against the Father and the Son, but the sin against the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit shall never be forgiven. And that's saying you're saved, that you have the Holy Spirit in you, and you don't. That's blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. You can't be saved unless you have the Holy Spirit. So let's keep going on. Lot, another vision of God's wrath, not tribulation, God's wrath, right? 28, so likewise also was the days of Lot. The Bible says Lot dwelling where is it? Sodom.
Vexed.
Righteous soul was vexed.
Yes.
That's tribulation. He's in tribulation. I've heard these people say, Lot, he's a bad dude.
Yeah.
He looked toward that, then he ended up in Sodom. I don't know that, but I do know that the Bible calls him a righteous man, that his soul was vexed dwelling in Sodom. So to me, this guy, even though he was living in a wicked place, he was witnessing to that.
Right.
And they knew it. Okay, so likewise also in the days of Lot, tribulation, they did eat, they drank, they bought, they sold, and they planted, and they built it. But the same day Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed some of them. I think all means all. Right? I think all means all. There's only two people when he comes. Blessed and cursed. Destroyed all of them.
Now, think about Lot just for Sodom and Gomorrah. God had come down. He said, I heard the wickedness was great. I need to go check it out. So he sends angels. They go into the town of
Sodom.
That's right. The angels, the holy people, stay in Lot's house. And all of the city, everybody comes out to persecute the righteous.
That's right.
What's going to happen in the last days?
Yes. Yeah.
Right? They are going to come after us. But what happened to those who came after them? They were blinded.
That's right.
That they could not lay a hand on it. Now, church, I'm getting good feelings about this. The persecution is going to rise. They're going to come to the door. They're going to try to kick the door down. We can offer them whatever they want.
That's right.
All they want is the holiness of you. But God.
That's right.
Will send the blindness amongst them. He'll keep us safe through the end of the night. That's when right. The sun rises, we'll leave the city, and God will quiet it out.
That's right. And plus, it's a beautiful.
Who came and rescued Lot?
Angelic angels. Yeah.
Well, he says he's going to send his angels. To get, in Matthew 24, he says he's going to send his angels to gather us up. The harvest is the end of the world. He's going to separate the sheep from the goat, and the angels are dispatched to bring up the harvest. So there you go. It's the same picture right here. Verse 30, even so it shall be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed. There's no secret rapture here. When he is revealed, and every eye shall see him.
Well,
everyone.
There must be some type of a warning. Because it goes on before. After that, it says, in that day, he which is upon the housetop and his stuff in the house, let him not come down and take it away. And he that is in the field, let him likewise not return back. Remember Lot's wife.
That's right.
Whosoever shall seek to save his life shall lose it. And whosoever shall lose his life shall preserve it. There has to be. If it's immediately Christ coming like the brimstone, took his church and destroyed it. Well, then what about the man on the rooftop?
That's right.
And
there's warnings.
You know what that warning is? There's an angelic host in heaven that flies across the earth proclaiming the everlasting gospel.
So that means we're watching for these things. Not in the, who's heard of this? Oh, the rapture is the next prophetic event on the calendar. You know, he could come and take the church.
They all say that.
Yeah, every one of them.
He could come and take the church at any time, which it doesn't say the church. It never says the church. It says the saints. Right? Mm-hmm. So, and Alan said it. We are told. Turn, go over a couple pages to Luke 21.
Neil has something before we move on.
Go ahead, my dear.
It's not biblical, but it says to me in that verse, we shall worry about it all day.
That's right.
Amen. Yeah, don't worry about what you need. Yeah.
Matthew
24 says, when you should be on the think I should have a purse or something.
Okay, so like Alan said, there are things we're supposed to be looking for before Christ comes. Not imminence, not that he could appear at any second to take us home in some secret dog whistle disappearing act. That's not it. There's a trumpet that's going to be blown. There's voices, archangels shouting. This is not a secret. This is an open event that the whole world sees. Luke 21:25. And there shall be signs in the sun, and in the moon, and in the stars, and upon the earth distress of nations, with perplexity, and the sea and the waves roaring. He's shaking the earth. Men's hearts failing them for fear. And for, I'm telling you, this is not going to happen to you. This happens to them. Mm-hmm. This is not going to happen to us. Because Matthew 24 says, these things be not troubled. Mark 13:11 says, don't worry about it. The Holy Ghost is going to come on you. Okay? Men's hearts failing them for fear and for looking for those things which are coming on the earth and for the powers of heaven shall be shaken. And then they shall see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. There is his kingdom. Power and great glory. And when these things begin to come to pass. Begin. That means they have to start before this. What? Right? Then look up, lift up your heads, for your redemption draws nigh. Let me continue here. Why not? And he spake of that peril. Behold, the fig tree and all the trees. You know what they say? The fig tree is Israel. The fig tree. That's not what he's saying. He's saying when you see leaves, branches, fruit on a fig tree, that's what he's comparing the two. He's not saying Israel. And if he was saying Israel, look at the next word. All the trees. So that if the fig tree was Israel, he's including all the trees, but we're not talking about Israel. He's talking about the events are the fig tree. They're the leaves that are starting to come forward. When you see leaves starting to come forward, know that it's nigh. That's what he's talking about.
So when we see the things that we're watching, when we see the Vatican, the Pope, saying all of the money that belongs to the Catholic, all of their holdings have got to be brought into this one bank in the Vatican. When we see the world powers all surrounding themselves and gathering up to one against the people of the world, When we see these things happening, when we hear wars and rumors of wars, when we hear of all of this stuff that we're told about to hear, when we see these things, what's our response? Galen just said, we get our go bags prepared. No, we start looking up because our redemption
is not. That's right.
Now, in that verse, it was always taught that the fig tree was Jerusalem,
right? Yep.
Was Israel. Mm-hmm. And before 1948,
yes,
if you looked at it from a global prospect, it was round, and now it's green.
Right.
So, which is the fig tree.
Yeah. Yep. And clearly, I think it's in Matthew, where he says, I think there's two accounts of it, where he walks up to the fig trees and curses. So clearly he is talking about them. That's not what he's talking about here. He's not saying the fig tree is Israel here. Yes, he did say that when he was entering Jerusalem, that they were withered.
What else did he say when he entered Jerusalem? Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem.
That's right.
How I would have gathered you as a hen gathers her chicks.
That's
right. They rejected him.
That's right.
And he cursed them.
See, this is what they do. They take verses like that and they see fig tree. Oh, the fig tree. Jesus cursed the fig tree over there, so this must be Israel. That's not what he's saying. Let's continue. 29, and he spake a parable. Behold, he's going to speak a parable. Behold the fig tree and all the trees. When they now shoot forth, ye see and know that yourselves that summer now is at hand. That's what he's saying. When they start to blossom, when they start to grow leaves, know these events are about to take place, right? So likewise, when ye see these things come to pass, know that the kingdom of God is nigh, it is at hand. I say unto you, this generation shall not pass till all shall be fulfilled. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. We go on and on. This is great stuff. Do you see it? That's what they do. Kevin, they'd say, well, Jesus cursed the fig tree in Matthew, whatever. So this must be talking about Israel. And, you know, a generation is 40 years. Well, he didn't come in 1988, right? 48 to 88. So now they're going to change what a generation is. Well, 60 years. A generation is a genealogy of people alive at that time.
Right.
I was thinking about that today, so I was reading, because I'm in Matthew now, I just started Matthew, and the 14 generations, 14 generations, 14, that's 42, and if you, I looked at what most people think the difference of time is from Abraham to there, and if you divide that out, it's 42.
Yeah. Really? There you go. 42 months, 3.5 years.
Uh-huh.
42 is a pretty good number.
That's right. Yeah, absolutely. And as I said, I mean, they come up with these ages. The Bible doesn't call them ages. God never said any of this. This is great, man. So let's talk about this. Let's talk about the church age. So the law. So that was the promise. Here's the promise. Here's the promise. Genesis 3:15. Here's the promise. I will put 3:15. I will put enmity between thee and the woman, between thy seed and her seed, and it shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. There's the promise. He's going to separate the seed of the serpent from the seed of Christ. There's the promise, and it's going to be fulfilled. It was paid for, the first coming. We're in those last days, and it's going to be fulfilled at the second coming. He's going to separate them from us. There is no gray area here. Okay, so that, I just want to cover that about, that's really the promise that's been given to Abraham. They have them here, Genesis 12. We read it, that we are a peculiar people. The land, did we do that? Look at Hebrews 11. So what is the land that is promised that the covenant brings? Is it some earthly, like they say, renovated planet? The earth is not going to be renovated. It's going to be regenesis. It's going to be done all over again. And the book of Acts says when he comes in the restoration of all things. What does restoration mean? It means restoring it back to the way it originally was. That's a temporal planet between now and then. Hebrews 10. No, 11. I'm sorry. 11. Gala. Where am I? You probably know where it is. 8 through 10. Hebrews 11, 8 through 10. Yeah. This is what it says.
By faith, Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed, and he went out, not knowing whither he went. By faith, he sojourned in the land of promise, and in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles which Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him, on the same promise. For he looked for a city which had foundation, whose builder and maker is God.
As the promise, he walked into that promised land. Is that the promise that that's the land he's going to see? And who is Abraham? Abraham is a father of faith. That's us. We are seeds of Abraham because we believe. And that's what he's talking about. They want to separate Abraham's seed from us. But yet, the seed of Abraham is people that believe, Jew and Gentile. So the Jews that don't believe, they're not the seed of Abraham. And Romans makes that clear. They're not all Israel who say they are Israel. The only Israel is the Israel of believers, Jew and Gentile together. And that's what I say. What happened in the Old Testament, the Gentiles were invited in. They were to be treated just like they were one of the Jews. No difference. Same thing with the New Testament. When Christ came, the Gentiles were invited in, and the Jews are. There's Jews today getting saved. But they say, no, there's a gray area right now, 2,000 years, and I'm saying there's not a gray area. We're still in those last days to this day. I don't see gaps anymore. I do not see gaps anymore. Okay, so that's what they're going to say, this church age, and I think you guys know they say this, by the way, the law was promised, but the law, they say the law ended when Christ came. The law did not end when Christ came. Christ fulfilled the law. Christ is the law. So when I keep Christ, I keep the law. So there's my salvation right there. It did not end when Christ came. So now, here's what we're saying. So that thing they say took place from Exodus 19, the giving of the law, until Pentecost, where the Gentile church was started. He never was called. The church is an ecclesia. It's a congregation. It's an assembly. These are Old and New Testament words. These are a congregation of people that identify with God. So I'll say this. Is everybody that goes to church saved?
No.
Were all the Jews, the congregation in the wilderness saved? No. But he's looking for a remnant that are saved. Right? So here's what they say. That we are in this age of grace, these 2,000 years, that has not existed before in human history. This age of grace, these last 2,000 years. And they say, well, you don't, John, you don't keep the law. You don't have to offer up an animal. Well, you know what? I also don't sleep with animals. So are you saying it's okay to do that? If I don't have to keep the law anymore? The law is moral behavior. And your immoral behavior, see, they just want to put it to the animal sacrifice. But there was a lot more to the law. A woman who lay with a woman. A human with an animal. Mm-hmm. They want to, but if you are free from those, right, by not sacrificing anymore, are you not free to practice that kind of behavior then? No, the law is moral. And we do keep the law because we have somebody moral dwelling inside of us that keeps the law for us. So in those sacrifices, I find Christ. Not me, Christ. Right? Mm-hmm. Make sense? So,
you said in Isaiah that says that the law will be written on your heart.
That's right.
You don't have to view it anymore.
That's right. Think of what they started. We're in this position because of those two. And even it says that the law was added because sin added. They did not sin after the similitude of Adam and Eve, right? They kept adding on to sin. So God said, I'm going to add the law to this, right? So like Gayla said, is there not grace in Adam and Eve when God shed blood and covered them, right? What did Noah find in the eyes of the Lord? It's a clear verse. Right? Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord.
Abraham found grace.
That's right. Abraham, right? I mean, Abraham, this is my sister.
Right.
That, he found grace through him. It's about the flesh wars against. It's not about your flesh. It's about your soul. And it's about your spirit. I can be one more guy.
And that's in Ephesians 2, then, is for both.
That's it, right.
It's saved
that's
by
right.
grace
yeah.
through faith.
That's yeah. right.
Turn to Abraham believed God, and it was accounted unto him.
That's right. Turn to, I'll give you one more guy that was well under the law. Well, it had already been given. They had already set up a kingdom. Psalm 32. I never did any of these things. And Romans 4. All right, you guys already know what I'm going. Here's a guy that everything he can do wrong. And the account is obviously in 2 Samuel chapter 12. Look at Psalm 32. One, blessed is the man whose transgression is not forgiven. This is Old Testament, under the law, right? And whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity, and whose spirit there is no guile. When I kept silent, my bones waxed old through my roaring all the day long. For day and night thy hand was heavy upon me. My moisture is turned into drought of summer Selah. I acknowledge my sin unto thee, and mine iniquity have I not hid from thee. I said, I will confess my transgression unto the Lord, and thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin, Selah. For this shall everyone that is godly pray unto thee a time when thou mayest be found. Surely the floods of great waters shall not come upon thy unto them. Thou art my hiding place. Thou shalt preserve me from trouble. Thou shalt compass me about with songs of deliverance. So here we go. Who's this? David. Mm-hmm. This is David in 2 Samuel. Mm-hmm. When he did everything wrong you can do. He had a man murdered. He fornicated. Everything wrong. He lied. He cheated. Stole.
He didn't go to battle.
That's right. So the account here's...
Go ahead. Quick interruption here. Just remember one thing. Every time you read this, Selah needs to pause.
Right. Yes.
We're in a hurry. We shouldn't be in a hurry.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Okay.
Yeah.
Pause if we have to pause on that,
that
word should actually mean something.
That's right.
If we just skip over it and keep jumping, you go, yeah, well, we just read some words, and especially me. Because if I read words, they're just words.
Why not?
When it draws a picture in my mind, then I say, oh, I understand.
So I have to too, because I think you got
to take the time to say, what did it just say? Let's do it again.
Yeah. And I do. I move fast. You guys.
And so, looking at that, if we do it, what's David saying? Blessed when your transgression is not on you, when your sin's not on you, that's been forgiven by somebody else. When he held silent, when he kept it, he didn't confess it, he held it in his heart. Thought that he was okay because nobody really knew. He was dried out. Right? There was no moisture left in his bones. Waxed old through my roaring all day and all the time. Right?
That's right.
So he was in anguish.
Yeah.
Isn't it hard to kick against the goat?
That's right.
Right?
Why would he be in anguish? Because he's so holy? No, because he has the Holy Spirit dwelling in him.
Right. And the Holy Spirit saying, listen, repent. Yeah. You say, cover it up. Repent. Cover it up.
Yeah.
I'll forgive you. Repent.
That's being chastened.
Yes.
If you're not chastened, what does he call you, Jim? A bastard. That's a biblical word. That's not swearing. Mm-hmm. He says you're a bastard if he doesn't chasten. David was being chastened. That's some holy man. That's a guy who has the Spirit of God dwelling in him, and he's committed sin. Now, I'll say this. The account in 2 Samuel, when he comes, is it Nathan?
Yeah.
Comes up to him, mm-hmm. right? And he starts accusing him of all this stuff. And David says, that guy's got to be killed. He said, you're the man.
Yeah.
He didn't react at all.
Did Nathan say, now I need for you to go sacrifice a goat, a sheep, did he say that? No, he didn't. He said, God will put it behind.
Mm-hmm.
And what a different reaction compared to King Saul.
Yeah.
I mean, Saul tried to cast it off. They needed to do it. The people made me do it.
That's right.
David just said,
That's right.
I've been blown in. I'm guilty.
That's when somebody happened to Holy Spirit to them. Yeah, yeah. That's how they react. So the account.
Yeah, but look at verse 5. Like, so in relation to what we talked about, in the blood of bull and goat.
That's
Amen.
He knew that God had forgiven him.
That's right.
Like, he's stepping into the New Testament.
Yes.
You know, he understands that when God forgives.
And he's living by faith, right?
Mm-hmm.
He's not living by the law. He's living by faith. Because look at Romans 4, look at 3:3. For what saith the scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. Believe. Say anything about keeping the law, right? Now, him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. So, you get it? I mean, this is clear. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifies the godly, his faith is counted unto righteousness. Even as David also described the blessedness of the man in whom God imputed righteousness, unto God imputed righteousness without work, saying, blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man whom the Lord will not impute sin. Cometh this blessedness upon the circumcision, the Jew only? The Jew, wait a minute, the Jews are going, how do you even invite those Gentiles? They were well aware. They were well aware of grace. The Jews were. And he's saying, does this only come on the Jews? Or on the uncircumcision also? For we say that the faith was reckoned to Abraham for righteousness. Those verses, the just shall live by faith, they're in the Old Testament, Habakkuk 2:4, and they're in the New Testament. One faith, one salvation, one path, one kingdom, right, Ken? Oh, yeah, the dispensationalists will tell you, kingdom of God, kingdom of heaven, oh, they're different. I can't remember which one's which, but one's up here and one's down there. And when you study the kingdom of God and the kingdom of heaven, they're the same kingdom.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, it's kind of funny, you were just reading about the sins that are forgiven and then covered. Their sins were forgiven then. But they had to go to Abraham's bosom because they had not been covered by the blood.
That's right. And then the blood was covered. He led captivity captive. And we are still in those days. That's what I'm starting to see. Gale, I don't see a gap. I don't see a 7-year period.
I don't either. Which is funny, because when we started this, we talked about 7 years. You said only 3.5. Right.
I do see that.
Y'all remember that?
Yeah.
Or 7 days.
Or 7 days.
Yeah.
Literally.
We were.
Go ahead.
Okay.
Let me. Did God put it in your heart?
Okay. Okay. Just Daniel, I just want to share something with you. Daniel, I did this with Curtis earlier. There's something for you to think about.
Yeah.
That I believe God has opened the door. I don't understand it. So, I mean, we're all in this together.
This is going to shake whatever you've learned.
This is really going
to
shake.
You told this to me this morning, and I said, yeah, right.
This is really going to shake. Doug, when was Jesus crucified? What day?
The day
of the other week.
Oh, okay, Wednesday.
That's the midst, right? That's the middle.
Middle.
You have three. And today started on that evening?
No, see, I said Friday, right? Because that's when I was taught, because it's the day and the night and all this, and then on the third day he wrote, right? Because that's what we were talking
about.
Right.
So just pay attention and just say, look, this is new to me, but I want to give you something to think about. Daniel 9:24, because this has been drilled into our heads.
Right.
There's going to be a peace treaty. There's a 7-year period. Antichrist is going to make peace with Israel. Right? 9:24. 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and upon thy holy city to finish the transgression, to make an end of sins, to make reconciliation for iniquity, and to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up the vision of prophecy, and to anoint the most holy. We know that's Christ. Did he not come once? Did he not pay the price for sin once? Okay. Know therefore and understand from the going forth the command to restore and rebuild Jerusalem until Messiah the Prince shall be 7 weeks and 80 and 2 weeks. So you have 69 weeks and the street shall be built and the wall even in troublous times. After, verse 26, and after 80 and 2 weeks, so plus the 7, after 69 weeks, you have a 70th week. After 69 weeks, you have a 70th week. Shall Messiah be cut off? And not for himself, but for the people of the prince that shall come, shall destroy the city and the sanctuary, and the end shall be with a flood, and the ends and worst desolation are determined. Jesus Christ was crucified on the 70th week. That means it happened. Okay.
So we've all been told we're waiting for that. But then when you read it, just read it for what it says and look at it mathematically, it happened.
So
he was crucified on the 70th week.
So listen to 27. And he shall confirm a covenant with many for 1 week. I'm going to say something. Please don't throw your Bibles at me.
No, we're going to.
How do I know that's Antichrist? When did Christ come into Jerusalem? And they anointed him king.
Yeah.
He rode in as king. Right?
No,
a picture.
Yeah.
A week.
Yes.
Confirming the covenant. Right? 4 weeks. And many, the covenant with many for 1 week. And in the midst of the week, he shall cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease. And for, so listen, there are no more sacrifices in the midst of the week. There are no more sacrifices. I'm just giving you something to think about. This is blowing my mind here.
The veil of the temple is rent.
I mean,
it makes way more sense to me.
Yeah, it really does.
I figure a week is a week.
Right.
Plus the he, we're told, is the Antichrist.
Yeah.
Oh my goodness.
You won't believe
I've got to get another Bible. Because green in my Bible is evil. So I dream what could be Jesus Christ. Who sees this? Who sees this?
Alright, I don't think Zeus sees it. Who's willing to look into it?
Yeah.
Because it's a new thing. It's something that's been taught by dispensationalism is for all of us. All of us have learned this way.
This has been a problem passage for me for a while.
Yeah.
Yes.
I just could not get to where they got to.
That's right. I agree. I don't totally get all this.
No.
But this to me makes more sense. And I'll say this. I've said this before. This is new where this is the Antichrist. I went back and looked at what the forefathers believed. Mm-hmm. Polycarp, Clement, they believed this was Christ.
Right.
And we've been told.
And for the overspreading of abominations, he shall make it desolate.
That's right.
He shall.
That's it.
Right.
It's over now.
Until the consummation that he determined before it found desolate.
You guys. Look at these verses yourself.
Well, what they believe in is when the sacrifices start up again, then this will take
right. place. That's right.
Which says nowhere in the Bible.
That's right. And he paid the price for sin.
Laying the ground for a third temple that's going to worship the beast.
That's right.
Mm.
Then you need this. You need this.
Yes. Yes.
You need this abomination.
Yeah.
And the fact that, you know, where the abomination already occurred, you're still looking for it.
That's right.
You need that temple to be built.
And what is the temple? Now, I do agree. They are going to build something there. In Revelation 11, exactly. And what they teach, Gail, what they teach is Jesus is going to come into that temple that they're going to build with brick and mortar. Right? And he is going to cleanse it, and we are going to worship, and they are going to sacrifice during the millennial bulls and goats for salvation during that time. This is blasphemy. This is blasphemy. This has been exposed. This is huge. And I'm telling you right now, Thank you, Doug. Thank you. I would have never brought that up, but I could see everybody lighting up.
So I'm a little bit slow. Put me back in the position here.
Yeah.
I'm serious.
Right, so 27, the he that we told is the Antichrist that is going to make a covenant with Israel, and we're saying that could be Christ.
Because he, when Christ died on the cross.
That's right. Because he shall confirm a covenant with many with 1 week. He came in.
He's the one who makes the covenant.
He's the one who made the covenant. He came in that week. That week he was crucified.
You have to take that verse out of context.
Right.
Verse 26 is talking about the Messiah.
That's right.
He. Well, who is he?
That's right.
Like, it's whoever we want to put in there.
And this is what they do with 2 Thessalonians. He. Now all of a sudden, who is the Antichrist and Satan incarnate becomes the Holy Spirit. They do the same thing there. They just assume he is not Christ. And this is what we're saying, Alan. The he in verse 27, it most likely is Jesus Christ. And they have most likely misinterpreted the scripture. And like Gayla said, what this does is it puts the focus on Antichrist, which 2 Thessalonians says many are going to fall away because that's the one they're going to trust in.
They told us how to look at this verse.
That's right.
Yeah, they cherry picked the verse out.
Yep.
Don't put it in context.
And the purpose of that book is to supplant this
verse. Absolutely.
And
absolutely.
Something that Gayla just said, or that who said that God made, that was you, y'all, that said God makes the covenants. You looked at that, God put Abraham in a deep sleep and made a covenant. He put him to sleep, and Abraham did the slaughtering, no doubt. He cut the animals in half and laid them out. But God alone, he put Abraham into sleep in a trance.
That's right.
Where God walked through that covenant by himself.
That's right.
Like God made the covenant.
That's
not
right.
Abraham.
That's
Abraham,
right.
Abraham, all he had to do was be obedient.
That's right.
To God
and His people.
And His people.
That's
yeah.
right. They did. They weren't. But God's covenant didn't break.
And
so meditate on 27 here once again. And He, let's say that's Christ. He shall confirm a covenant with many. That's covenant. I've covenanted with them, right?
Mm-hmm.
With many for 1 week, and in the midst of the week, Wednesday, he shall cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease. What did we just read in Romans? When he paid the price for sin on the cross by his blood, he went and sat by the throne
right.
of God.
How
right?
long was his ministry?
It's
3.5 years. 3.5 years.
Yeah, this is making sense. This happened yesterday when I was. I'm like, Lord, can we please move on?
Yeah, amen. Yeah, can we put a period? And that was on my heart. I think Gayla mentioned something.
Yeah.
You know, it's all right. We don't believe it. Why can't the dead horse, right?
So, yeah. So let's just finish this, wrap this garbage up, know what it is. We get it. But I just want to share with you some things. Just meditate on Daniel 9:24-27 again. But I just want to, we're going to wrap this up with right here. This is what they teach. These are the lies that I have just come up with. They first of all, they preach once prayed, always saved. Right? That comes from this. They preach more than one gospel. Many gospels. Different gospels. We know that. Pre-prayer is huge for them. That's what they preach. Here's what they teach. Jesus comes before the tribulation. I got verses. I'll send you the verses. But I think you guys know this. They teach a secret rapture. They teach Jesus comes for us as a thief in the night. They teach that the falling away, Curtis, is the rapture.
The rapture.
The falling away is the rapture.
I just heard that from Amanda. I love Bible scholar, header of the missionary thing. And he says that this falling away is
the taking.
It's the taking, not falling.
Yeah.
It's
too bad God didn't get that word right.
That's right.
Yeah.
Right.
Exactly.
Oh, I just want to remember that when you just said it. And they teach that wrath is tribulation.
Yeah.
Right. And we're not appointed to wrath, therefore we don't go through tribulation. They teach a 7-year tribulation. This is what opened the door for me. They say the church is not mentioned on the earth after Revelation 4, but interestingly, it's not mentioned in heaven either after Revelation 4. Well, what is mentioned are saints, right? They teach imminence, They teach that the church is the bride, and not just God's people.
Right. The Gentile church.
That's right.
Is the bride.
They teach that the bride doesn't suffer. We've heard this. Mm-hmm. Incidentally, when they say, you know, would you beat up your bride before you marry her? Well, first of all, who did Jesus say was persecuting the church? Paul. Yeah. He said, why persecutest thou me? Who's persecuting the church? Jesus or the wicked? The wicked are persecuting the church. Jesus is allowing it because he's going to separate sheep from goat during the trip.
If they ever bring that argument up to you, we'll ask, would he sacrifice his only son?
And we're not married yet.
Well, I got to understand something.
Yeah.
The voice of the martyrs is happening all the time.
Yes. Are they not the bride?
There you go.
Yes.
Are they not the bride?
That's right. And we're not married yet. We're betrothed. Mm-hmm. We're still a wedding.
And tribulation started right then.
That's right.
It
did. Right. Then until now.
They say the day of Christ and the day of the Lord are two separate things. They say the kingdom of heaven and the kingdom of God are two separate things. They say salvation by Jews is by keeping the law and grace. And even during the millennial, many gospels, and they say that there is a pause in prophecy right now, these last 2,000 years, where I don't see a pause, I see a continuation of it.
I think it's very difficult to put on the armor of God when, first of all, your helmet of salvation has got holes.
That's right.
And often your self and truth is a mess.
So
difficult to be a Christian.
I just want to cover what Doug just said. What they did, all these people, they rail on the King James Bible. They rail on it. They'll say it's an error. It's incorrect when it says this. Every single one I've seen never said, well, the NIV got that wrong. They all rail on the King James and they all say, well, a better version is the Revised Standard Version and you could take it literally. And now they start to change words. We're done. We're done with it.
So I can erase that. I'll erase
absolutely. We're going to look at the temple. Okay. We're going to start looking at the temple. So, you know, I think it was sent out as agreed on Zechariah 1 through 6.
Ezekiel
40.
Well, 40 through 47.
40, yeah. There's more. I can't. Oh, Ezra and Nehemiah.
Mm-hmm. So this week you got a lot of reading.
And we're going to work out together.
Yeah.
Lord, we are beside ourselves. Lord, how kind you are to your children. Lord, thank you for opening up this perfect word. Thank you that you make men liars and your word is true. Lord, we do not want to be liars. We do not want to be deceived. We do not want false teachers teaching us. We want you to open up the scriptures to us. So, Lord, I thank you for meeting us here again. Lord, opening up these scriptures and us in brotherhood and unity, see what is clearly being taught to us. I thank you, Lord. I'm beside myself. How kind you are, the people that just receive your word. Thank you for giving us your word. Let us only trust in your word. And I pray for Curtis, Lord, that you would just move him aside, feed your flock, cause us to draw nearer and nearer to you by the teaching of the word.